Ephesians 1 to 13.
Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 to 14.
3 to 14, all right. How we praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, because we belong to Christ. Long ago, even before He made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes. His unchanging plan was always been to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and this gave Him great pleasure. So we praise God for the wonderful kindness He has poured out on us because we belong to His dearly loved Son. He is so rich in kindness that He purchased our freedom through the blood of His Son, and our sins are forgiven. He has showered His kindness on us, along with all wisdom and understanding. God's secret plan has now been revealed to us. It is a plan centered on Christ, designed long ago according to His good pleasure. And this is His plan. At the right time, He will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because of Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, for He chose us from the beginning, and all things happen just as He decided long ago. God's purpose was that we who were the first to trust in Christ should praise our glorious God. And now you also have heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, He identified you as His own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom He promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that He will give us everything He promised and that He has purchased us to be His own people. This is just one more reason for us to praise our glorious God.
Thank you. Let me pray. Well, Father, we want to thank You for the inspiration of Your Spirit who led Paul to write those words. These are very powerful words. We need Your help to understand them. Please send Your Spirit once again to unveil to us more and more the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. We ask this in His name. Amen. Now, I originally preached a shorter version of this sermon when I was in Myanmar in January, but normally Peter, who always records me, got nothing better to do, who always records me, he was on the other side of the river on a ministry trip. So this is going to be recorded for that reason. And basically, I'm doing this again because the people were so enthusiastic about a basic teaching like I've got today. That's why. So going back to Ephesians chapter 1, the expression in Christ or in Him appears 8 times in this brief passage and 27 times in Ephesians as a book, and many, many more times in the rest of Paul's letters. And I've got a complicated title to this sermon. I'll explain it. It's called The Vicarious Humanity of the Son of God. The Vicarious Humanity of the Son of God. And it should be an idea foremost in the faith of all thinking Christians. Now, to be a Christian, you don't have to be a thinking Christian, but it helps, I think. So the vicarious humanity of the Son of God. This is a phrase associated with some 20th century teachers from the Torrance family. Thomas Torrance, James Torrance, and David Torrance. James Torrance I heard preach once or teach once here in Perth. The idea of being in Christ or the vicarious humanity of Christ is very biblical, I hope to demonstrate, and very ancient in the early church. This is a concept most clearly expressed in the saying that God in Christ can only heal what He became in His humanity for us. Only those aspects of human nature taken up by Jesus in becoming one of us, becoming human flesh, can be healed or redeemed. And for a number of centuries, in their arguments with false Christian teachers of many sorts, Orthodox Christians affirmed that Jesus had a real body, a real soul, a real spirit, a real mind, a real will, and so on. He was a complete human being in every dimension. The total saving humanity of Jesus was dramatically affirmed at the time of the Protestant Reformation by John Calvin, also by Luther, but I'm quoting Calvin. This is what he says. We see that our salvation and all of its parts are comprehended in Christ. If we seek salvation, we are taught by the very name of Jesus that it is of him. If we seek any other gifts of the Spirit, they'll be seen in his anointing. So someone came up to me recently and I was talking to them and I was telling to them, I see, because they said that they're often awake at 2:30 in the morning and they write. I said, I can see you've got an anointing to write. And she said, oh, I don't like that language. And I said, okay, let me ask you a question. Is there many anointings or a share in one person's anointing? The answer is, we all, if we have an anointing, we share in the one anointing of Jesus Christ. She started to get that and I prayed it into her life and helped her. So, where am I? Gifts of the Spirit in Jesus' anointing. If we seek strength, it lies in Jesus' dominion. If purity, in Jesus' conception. In gentleness, in Jesus' birth. Redemption, in his passion. If acquittal, in his condemnation. If remission of the curse, in his cross. If satisfaction, in his sacrifice. If purification, in his blood. If reconciliation, in his descent into hell. If mortification of the flesh, in his tomb. In newness of life, in his resurrection. Let us drink our fill from this fountain and from no other. Calvin's emphasis on Christ alone, abounding in him, this can easily embarrass many contemporary Western Christians who rush to natural agencies for therapeutic relief. So when someone has a pain, their first thought is often not to go to the elders. Their first thought is go to the local GP. Now let me be clear here. I pray with my GPs. Give me a great GP. And I have friends like Dr. George O'Neill from the naltrexone clinic who treats addicts, and I'm the chairman of his board now. I'm friends with doctors, but our first port of call, our first person that we should seek out when we're in pain or suffering or sickness, first of all, we should go to Jesus, then to the elders of the church, then to the doctors. Right, Jesus comes first. Now, let me try and broaden this out. This is a book called, what's it called? Union with Christ. All right, Union with Christ is a companion idea to the vicarious humanity of Christ. Union with Christ has humorously been described, to quote, as the most important doctrine you've never heard of. I hope you've heard of the union with Christ. Too bad, you'll know of it later. All right. The notion of union with Christ comes up wherever the New Testament speaks of believers being in Christ. This language of Paul is paralleled by abiding or being in God in the language of John's writings. In the mystery of God's all-inclusive grace, all that Jesus became as a human being is exchanged for all we once were as sinners, so that we become in Christ a new what? A new creation. This transformation is often called the wonderful exchange, the great exchange, the divine exchange, the sweet exchange, because you can tell the theologians and teachers of the church have become excited about this exchange. Now, if you're not excited about what's happened in Jesus, well, God will forgive your sin in Christ. Now, some biblical examples. Here's one, a very famous one, by Isaiah 53:5. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Then from 2 Corinthians 5, for our sake he made him, that's Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Or a bit later, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. All the negatives of our sinful lives were exchanged in our union with Christ for all the blessedness of his holy life. And Paul sums this up by saying in 1 Corinthians, and because of him, that is because of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us, or for us, wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. As the pioneer and perfecter of faith, which is to quote Hebrews chapter 12, Jesus is the origin and completer of all human trust in God. It always begins with Jesus, it ends with Jesus. That's our salvation and that's our destiny. So, what's the use of this doctrine? Well, I've got a few examples. One of the most difficult and wonderful examples of the outworking of our union with Christ, which is profound in its capacity to crucify and glorify, is Christian marriage. I've often prophesied over people that God was going to crucify them and glorify them as they were getting married. We're helping some people get married in June. But, you know, marriage has a unique crucifying capacity and a unique glorifying capacity. That is, it embodies the shape of the gospel. So it's impossible that a Christian marriage should ever be boring. Because crucifixion and glorification, they're not boring. They're very intense. Anyway, Donna can't be here. She's taking care of the grandchildren. So, this Christian marriage is a covenant relationship quite impossible to fulfill without dependence on the indwelling life of Jesus. So Paul expounds this in Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of water with the word, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain, wrinkle, blemish, holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. And so on. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Now, Paul goes on to say, this is a profound or great mystery. But I am talking about Christ and the church. So it's really about the gospel. It's always about the gospel. The universe was created for the triumph of the gospel. Deeply related to the dynamic of marriage is the healing power of Jesus' presence in conflict resolution. He said, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Such reconciliation, or bringing together in unity those who were at enmity or in adversaries, this reconciliation in Christ is cosmic in scope. We're still trying to work out how big the universe is, but it doesn't matter how big it is, Jesus is bigger. So this is what Paul says in Colossians 1. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, that is in Jesus, and through him, Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. In Christ, in union with Christ, we receive all that is Jesus' due. That's what the meaning of grace is. Everything we don't deserve, we get in Christ because he deserves it. You know, I like to sing here. It's quite Christ-centered, praise the Lord. I was singing a song recently called Emmanuel, and I like it because it points to the all-inclusive humanity of Jesus. It talks about squalor, shame, anguish, sorrows, betrayal, punishment, and they all become in Jesus praise, honour and glory in Christ. The songs, he walked my road and he felt my pain, these are not figurative but factual and literal, for in the incarnation there's a transformation in the life of God through God becoming a human being that is far greater than any ordinary miracle. Far greater. The coming of the Word made flesh, to quote John 1:14, will in the end transform everything. The whole universe will become a new creation. Since Jesus, as God and a human being as one, sustains all things, our thoughts and our decisions are already and always indwelt or interpenetrated by Jesus' life-giving spirit. I've got scriptures for all these things. Thus Paul testifies to the Philippians, for it is God who works in you to work and to will in accordance with his good pleasure. Philippians 2:13. Though often unaware of it, my feeling and my willing exists within Christ's perfected emotions and decisions. My heart, to speak biblically, in all its thinking, feeling and willing, exists in the heart of God in Christ. The implications of the vicarious humanity of Christ, or our union with Christ, are momentous. And here are a few, I believe. So at this point I'm going to be quite prophetic. Not that I haven't been prophetic already. Now, who hasn't heard of artificial intelligence? You all know about artificial intelligence. So, as artificial intelligence threatens to turn the world into an all-conforming mystery Babylon, our gracious union with Christ will progressively release a tidal wave of creative, prophetic artistry through the church, through radically recreative forms of painting, pottery, poetry, photography, architecture, design, music, dance, drama, and on. Since the one who is joined to the Lord, to quote 1 Corinthians 6:17, is one spirit, not just one mind, but if you're joined to the Lord, you're one spirit. Our innermost being, or our spirit, is accessible, to quote Hebrews 12:9, to the Father of spirits and to the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, who raised Jesus from the dead and made him a person of limitless creative power. So you've got to expect, as AI becomes more and more dominant in our society, that God will release more and more creativity through his people, through the church, into the world. Just pray for it. God will do it. And this will release such creativity. I'm prophesying a splurge of rainbow glory. Where would I get that from? That is, I'm talking about in Ephesians 3:10. There's a manifold wisdom of God, which in its rich variety will show this, the wisdom of God, to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Keep praying for it. My old mentor, Jeffrey Bingham, who's with the Lord, praise the Lord, often used to say about humanists, you all heard about humanists, you know what humanism is. He used to say they're half right. Their real problem was that they focused on human nature in general rather than the glorious humanity of God in Christ, in whom and through whom is found the elevation and consummation of all created things. Yeah, it's a good thing to focus on the human being, but make sure you focus on the one human being blessed in God, and that's the humanity of his Son, Jesus. The late 19th century poem called Invictus has become the name of a movement which exalts human self-sufficiency over all sorts of disabilities. This is the Invictus Games. All right. The poem ends with a proud testimony to the triumph of the human spirit that contradicts Christ-centeredness. To quote, this is what the poet says. He says, "It matters not how difficult the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll," and he's really looking at Revelation here, the book of Revelation. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. There is no uncrucified I in this. The humanist and the atheist cannot comprehend the voluntary sacrifice of Gethsemane and the cross. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to the point of death." Well, what about Paul, where he says in 2 Corinthians 1, "We do not want you to be uninformed or ignorant, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself." So where did the power come for Paul to endure that great suffering he had in the province of Asia? Well, there's only one faithful person who had the power to strengthen him to endure such suffering. And who's that person? Jesus Christ, the righteous. Always Jesus, nothing but Jesus. Union with Christ in his death and resurrection is the very center of Christian discipleship. Western Christianity, however, struggles with the second half of John's vision, where he saw a lamb standing, which is resurrection language literally, as though it has been slain. People love the resurrection power, but they don't understand the slain Jesus. But praise the Lord for the songs we sang earlier. All of this reminds me of an aged Chinese pastor visiting the United States after being released from prison. When he was asked what had impressed him most about Western Christianity, he said, "How much you are able to accomplish without God." Do you understand that? How much you are able to accomplish without God. That's what impressed him most. Because he came from a place where he knew if the Lord didn't turn up, he wouldn't be alive. So what we call the vicarious humanity of Christ, or union with Christ, includes the pains as well as the joys, exaltation as well as humiliation, all in Jesus. Jesus always understands what you are enduring. He is a faithful, sympathetic high priest, Hebrews, and to quote from this book, "Living in union and communion with Christ is surely the highest privilege we have in this world." Living in union and communion with Christ is surely the highest privilege we have in this world. Now, why are people chasing fame and money and they're just deluded? All right. Where am I? The flesh, which Jesus took up in becoming human, was fragile, weak in human nature, stripped of its original glory. He took that on. So, to quote Paul in Romans 8:3, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. He came and took on our weakened humanity. That's what he saved through death and resurrection, ascension and returning to his Father. Through bearing our nature, Jesus, being always guarded from sin by the indwelling power of the Spirit, means we need never sin. I'm not saying we will never sin, but we need never sin as long as we're true to the word of the Lord and the power of the Spirit of the Lord. To the conclusion. Some of you might find this a bit strange, but I said to Donna recently, I think it's time we went and saw a film. Someone had given us some sort of voucher to go and see a film. So I said, darling, you've read this book. Let's go. You've read the book about this. Let's go and watch Wuthering Heights. Now, I would never read that book. Donna's read the book. And she said the film was quite like the book. Anyway, after we came out of the film, I praised the Lord. I said, Father, thank you for Jesus, because he makes everything in life simpler. Jesus makes, I didn't say Jesus makes everything in life easier, right? Because he didn't have an easy life. The apostles didn't have an easy life. The prophets never have an easy life, but he makes life more livable. He makes life simpler. In Christ, we have entered into a new world with a new perspective on everything, including our everlasting future. In Christ, we share in the power and the persistence of his prayers, the dynamism of his own worship of the Father in heaven, and the limitless character of his experience of grace for us. Suffering and dying Christians can embrace what it means to die well in the Lord. And this is very much important for our parish, because we've got, even though we've got quite a number of younger people, we've got quite a number of 90 plus people. And you can see them going down and down and down. Right, we can die well in the Lord. And that's a powerful testimony. It is the whole life of Jesus, from his conception through to his eternity in glory, which is the assurance of our eternal salvation. I close with a quote. When men and women have Christ, they not only have everything one needs, they have everything one can ever possibly have. I'll use that again. When men and women have Christ, otherwise person called Jesus, they not only have everything one needs, they have everything one can ever possibly have. Let me pray. Well, Father, we thank you for Jesus. And he's part of a huge plan you had from eternity to bring yourself glory through humanity. All because of Jesus. All things are made through him and for him. Wherever we think you made a mistake, like the weather's bad or something, and we complain, Lord, we want to thank you. Everything exists for Jesus. And when he comes back, this will be clear, it'll be plain, and it'll be overwhelming in its presence and power. In the meanwhile, help us to be attentive to Christ, listen to his Spirit, and obey his word. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.